Today we are blessed to have the word brought to us by Jay. Aren't we so thankful for Jay and his family? Man, oh man. I love seeing, and this is such an ironic thing for me to say of all people, but I love seeing the people that the Lord is raising up in this church. He's not looking for special people. He's not even looking for equipped people. He's looking for willing people. And we have a willing church, and I am so thankful for that. So before we get started, we're going to pray for Jay, and then we'll get rolling. If you will extend your hand in this direction as we pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today. We want to thank you that you are so good to us and that your word is alive and it's well and you are speaking to us. And Lord, we want to give praise and thanks for Jay right now as he has been given a word by you that will be given to us. Lord, we just pray a blessing over him that he will be able to recall those things to recall, that when he speaks, we would recognize that his word is like a two-edged sword. It's cutting spirit. It's cutting flesh. It's moving in this place. In the name of Jesus, every demonic entity that would seek to steal, kill, destroy, hinder the word that is going to be spoken today, we bind you in the name of Jesus, and we cast you out of this place. And every ministering angel assigned to us, come now, minister as this word goes forth. And in advance, Lord, we give you praise and thanks. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. All right. If you guys can grab your Bibles with me, please. Who here knows the drill? I'm blanking, so I'm serious. Who knows the drill? That's here. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I have what it says I have. I boldly confess. My mind is alert, my heart is receptive, and we will never be the same again. Amen. All right, if you guys can turn with me to Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We live in a day and age, our world revolves in 30-second snippets. Started out in the 50s and 60s with television, with commercials and ads, and it's quickly turned into those short stories or reels on social media, YouTube, and we have found ourselves with a limited attention span. How we can sit through calling, speaking for up to an hour is beyond me, because I struggle. And it's, if we don't get that information out there in the first 10 to 15 seconds, I've heard one stat says they have 4 seconds to grab your attention. And if they don't get that, we move on. I move on. If I don't get what I want in the first 10 seconds, I'm done. Forget it. It's time for the next thing. As a society, we have lost our ability to sit in the quiet, to sit still, and to listen. But when it comes from hearing from God, who hears God in the first 4 seconds? He doesn't always speak like that. We have to deliberately choose to sit and to listen. And if you're like me, if you find yourself sitting in the quiet for longer than 30 seconds, you get discouraged and we get distracted. As Colin asked me to speak 3 weeks ago, I want to say. So I had lots of time to prepare. It wasn't a last minute thing. But as I was praying and I was trying to write, I had a very tiny idea of what I was going to talk about. As we entered the holiday season, the winter break, and I was praying, trying to expand these thoughts, I wasn't getting anywhere. I was not hearing from the Lord. And I'm starting to get nervous. Christmas Eve, still had no idea what I wanted to speak about in 10 days. As we traveled to Calgary for Christmas with my family, We attended a Christmas Eve service. Well, we attended two of them. I don't know if that makes me more holier than thou, but we went to two Christmas Eve services that day, and the pastor, he spoke about the carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So I'm going to steal a bit of his message because it got me going here, but the question comes up, what does it mean when we sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? If you're like me, we've sung this song at least once every Christmas season. That's 37 years I've heard this song. But if you ask me, there's no way I would have been able to tell you what Hark the Herald Angels Sing means. That word's not really used anymore. That was a 17th century word way back then. But the question still remains, what does it mean to hark? Anybody have any idea? Zach, pay attention. Listen. It was a word that was used prior to announcing any news or government proclamations. It was used to call the people to listen, pay heed, or in this day and age, listen up, because you're not going to want to miss this. We've sang this hymn for years and years. And as we boldly sing out, Hark, the Herald Angel Sings. Were you paying attention? Were you listening? It was pretty easy for the shepherds. I mean, they're right there doing their thing, and all of a sudden, where the shepherds are there saying, hey, listen up, don't be afraid. It's right there in their face. But what about now? What about us? Have we missed what the Lord's been trying to tell us? The foundation for our Christian faith has always been that we take time out of our day, that we sit before the Lord, we read His Word, and we sit in meditation, and we seek His presence. We do this so we can grow our faith. It's a simple spiritual discipline. And it should be one of the easiest spiritual disciplines. We just don't have to do anything. We sit there. We sit in quiet and we listen. But it's the one that's the most overlooked. And dare I say, it's the one spiritual discipline the enemy attacks the most. Colin just wrapped up a series on the Word of God. And as we come out of the Christmas season, it's a season for most of us, we enjoy. It's a chance to say we're looking forward to slowing down, to sit and reflect on the arrival of our Savior. And we look forward to the peacefulness of the season. And in it all, we want to praise God for His wonderful plan to save all of mankind. But my holiday season was not a time to slow down. Between family in Calgary, family in Camrose, all the extra things we want to do because we finally have all the, you're not working, there's no school, you got time to do all the extras. And we spend our Christmas season trying to fit in all the gatherings, all the commitments, and all the extra activities. And if you're like me, today, the last day of my break, is the first day I've had to actually sit and slow down. So, why is it then that when we try to take time to slow down, we have every intention of doing so, to sit with the Lord, that we find ourselves discouraged? It feels like nothing's happening. And we do this over and over, and within a few days, the only thought you can think of is, well, I'm doing it wrong. There's no, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm doing it wrong. I'll do it again. So we try it again. So you gather your Bible, notebook. If you're like me, a coffee in the morning. You sit down. I'm going to start my quiet time now. You're determined that this time it's different. It's failed before, so this time it's got to be better. We're going to do it right this time. This time, you're going to soak in your time with the Lord. And then your phone rings. It's an email. It's social media. It's a text. It's a news alert. And you go, well, you know what? I'll read this real quick, and then I'll get right back into it. Next thing you know, it's 20, 30 minutes later. You haven't opened your Bible once. The little bit of time that you set aside for the Lord is done, and you have to get on with the rest of your day. It was gone, just like that. All right, tomorrow. I'll get you tomorrow. This will be better. Lord, I promise you, tomorrow's the day. Next thing you know, one day's turned into 2 days, into 3 days, into 3 weeks. And the only time you ever opened your Bible was at church on Sunday. If you brought your Bible. I forget my Bible. I'm not perfect. But each time I go, Lord, it's going to be different. The next time it's going to be different next time. But the distractions have stayed the same. And then the end result is the exact same. Once again, the enemy has found a way to keep us complacent. Jesus gave us the most famous example of how we're to pray. And we could all repeat his prayer. But we always do it skipping his instructions. We dive right into reciting it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, will be done. But wait. We missed the first part. God gave us two instructions before we pray. First, he says, go into your room, your closet, wherever you are in private, where you are out of sight. And then the second part, we don't just sit there praising God, thanking him for everything. But instead, and this is how I imagine our prayer life should be, it's a quiet place, a stilling of the soul. And as we humble ourselves before the King, we find ourselves in that place. And this isn't the type of king that can't be bothered by his peasants, not bothered by little old me, Linda, little Jay. It doesn't really compute. But rather, we have a king who wants us to come to him. A king who lets us come to him. So we come humbly praising God, communing with him, seeking his will and guidance. Luke 5:16 tells us of how Jesus would often remove himself to go and pray. All the translations have a different word that's used, a different word describing where Jesus would go. But they all paint the same picture. A desolate place, in the wilderness, into the desert, or alone. In each of these, we can see a space without distractions. A vast space of nothing but sand, brush, and maybe occasional animal. Nobody there to ask you questions. Nobody there to ask you to make breakfast. No dog there begging to go outside for a walk. No one there to have a side conversation with. No one there to hindrance Jesus seeking his Father's presence to renew and refocus his spirit. 2,000 years ago, this isolation would have been a lot easier. Jesus didn't have a cell phone to turn off. He didn't have to shut off the TV or even close his door to block out the disciples from interrupting him. He could simply walk out the door, out into the desert, and be alone. He was able to slip away from the busyness that came with his popularity at the time. And in that wilderness, in the stillness, he was able to find solace. This act of isolation still remains a key part in eliminating the distractions. Personally, I've tried everything. I gotta wake up earlier, 5, 6, 4:30. If I get up earlier, then I've got more time and I can focus. That didn't work. You know what? I'm up early already. I'll go into work. I'll sit at my desk. I won't turn on my computer. I can sit at my desk and have some quiet 20 minutes there just before everyone else shows up. That didn't work because once I saw my truck out front, they're all coming into my office asking questions, needing things. My day started even earlier then. However, I found that the only time I could truly find a deserted place was in my truck on my way to work. I'd pull off, I'd park on the side of the road, tucked in behind the train museum there. It's quiet, there's no one around. My day hasn't started for work, so no one's calling. I've left the house, so the dog and the kids aren't bothering me. And I've got all the distractions locked away. I found a piece of stillness sitting on the side of the road. I get some weird looks as everyone would drive past me, wondering what I was doing. But I was able to sit there, eyes closed, having an opportunity to seek the Lord for the day, ensuring that I spent time in His presence, isolated from the distractions. Isolated and finally ready to converse with my Father. We're often instructed or taught that as believers, we have to seek out the Lord. We have to have our prayer time with Him. And absolutely, this is a critical part to our walk with the Lord, as we learn to listen to His voice. And it's a part of our walk where we can focus our attention on Him, learn to listen to His voice. And this is part where I know we're all guilty of struggling, that we actually open our Bible and read the text. And then we start praying. And again, this is where I struggle. I pray, I give God the glory and the thanks. I say, hey, I need help with this and this today. I know this is coming. And then I say, amen. I go, thanks, God. See you next time tomorrow. Great chat. I get up and I start my day. Now, if prayer and our personal quiet time is meant to be us entering into His presence and we seek to begin a conversation, but we find it's turned into a one-way conversation, it's not even a conversation at that point, it's a speech, we have shortchanged ourselves on so much. As believers, we often use language such as, God spoke to me, God instructed me which path in life to take, or simply, I heard God whisper to me how much He loves me. These are wonderful experiences. There's nothing wrong with them. And I'll tell you, there's something to be said about having someone above you tell you what to do or hear. I joke with my coworkers, and some days I'm closer there than others, that I'm done being in charge. I'm going to go climb into a truck, and you can tell me what to do for a change, because I'm tired of having to be in charge. I'm tired of having all the responsibility that comes with my position. And it's this mentality that we need to strive to have with the Lord. Why should we try and figure it all out ourselves? We have a Father who knows best, and He wants nothing but the best for us. So why would you not sit and listen for His voice to guide you? David writes in Psalm 32 of God's words, and we know it well. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you. As you dive into this teaching, we actually find it's repeated time and time again throughout the Word of God. As early as Deuteronomy chapter 5:32, do as the Lord your God has commanded you, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you. Isaiah 30 says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn from the left or right. Proverbs chapter 4 says, I will guide you in the way of wisdom. I will lead you on straight paths when you walk. Your steps will not be impeded. When you run, you will not stumble. Again, David writes in Psalm 37, "The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord." So it seems more than obvious that God wants nothing more than to guide us, to give us wisdom, to lead us every day. And yet again, when we find ourselves in a one-way conversation, we've got us babbling away over here, all excited to share the desires of our hearts and the ways we need his wisdom and guidance. But over here, we have God. And parents have experienced this with their own children. God sitting here, smiling and nodding, affirming, "Yes, I hear you, you're right." Just waiting for us to give him the opportunity to speak to us. And I want to be clear here. There's nothing wrong with us babbling away to God. If we, those who are parents, remember when your toddler was there, just talking away, sharing the story about what they did today, or their picture they drew and whatnot. The joy we have sitting there smiling and nodding. If that's not a better picture of who God is as a father, of us talking away excitedly about things that are important to us, God is smiling down on us with love, then I don't know what is a better picture. So as believers, we know that God's excited for us when we talk to him about all these things that are important to us. But we must realize God's also waiting for us to take a breath so he can converse with us. As adults, we've had one-sided conversations with other adults where we wait for a chance to speak and it's never given. We walk away with a feeling of disbelief that if they really wanted to hear what we had to say or the advice we had to offer when they were asking, but not given the opportunity to speak, then why were we even there? Why did they want a conversation with us? God's always there. God will always be there, waiting for us to quiet ourselves and to listen to him. This listening can be the greatest struggle in our quiet times with the Lord. As I said earlier, we're at an age in society where if we don't get that information right away, we move on. I move on. There's something to be said about stilling ourselves and listening. The quietness can be scary. We're not used to being sitting in a quiet place. There's so much noise and bustle around us. Quietness can be unnerving. But what happens when we do still ourselves before God? What happens when we give the Lord the opportunity to enter into our spirit? I can't speak for anyone else but myself. The only truth I know is the truth that I've seen and experienced. I used to joke with Kristen, I thought I was the relaxed one, the calm one. It didn't matter what happened, everything was going to be okay. Didn't matter the stressful situation, it's going to be okay. And I remember the day it dawned on me that I was not the calm one in our relationship. It was after our dishwasher had sprung a leak and I was ripping up floor, stressed out that the subfloor was soaked and rotten and I didn't know what to do. And Kristen looked at me and said, she asked me a question rather when I said, I thought I was just the calm and steady one. She looked at me and she goes, "Is that really true?" Nope, that was not true. I realized I'm not the calm one. And I would often allow stress to overtake my thinking. And I would have nothing but what if questions flooding my mind. I'll be honest, the last 2 years have not been easy on me. I lie in bed, tormented by all the stresses of the world. All the stresses of my world. I remember lying in bed, crying to God, "Where's this peace I'm supposed to have?" And I would be gently reminded, the reason I don't have peace is because I've been focused inward and not focusing on the Prince of Peace. I should have Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 tattooed on the inside of my eyelids. So every time I'd close my eyes, I would just read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Again, I think this is why the enemy attacks us so hard, to keep us from spending time in the Word and in His presence. How great it is to live in this world of chaos with the ultimate peace within us. Paul explained it further when he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He was writing to encourage the believers in Philippi. And in chapter 4 he writes, to pray over everything, giving thanks in all situations, and in doing so, we will find that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. The only truth I know is that when I'm diligent about stilling myself, seeking the Lord, and getting into His Word, I find myself at peace. The world around me could be crumbling, yet I've got a supernatural peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I often wonder if I've just stuck my head in the sand, pretending that the outside world's not there, because I've got such a calming peace, and maybe I'm just oblivious to it all. But, and this is the image the Lord gave to me, and it's changed my perspective. What if in some way the Lord has grabbed us by the face? He cups His hands around our face, around our head, and holds our head, so our eyes are only focused on Him. It's like a horse wearing blinders. The horse can only see what's in front of him, trusting his jockey to guide him. When the Lord has held our head in such a way, we can't see around us. We have nothing to do but trust our Father to show us only what we need to see. It's in these moments we discover peace, the peace that Paul wrote about. The stillness is where we truly find what we are looking for, the special place where we have felt the Lord draw near to us, where the Lord takes us, smiles upon us, and we realize we've truly been given a wonderful gift. For how great would it be to say, "I sat with the Lord, I heard Him whisper to me. He's given me the wisdom and the guidance I asked for. He has filled my cup, and there's nothing that this world can take away that He has already given to me." Could you bow with me, please? Father, I ask that You forgive me for my lack of discipline. I know You have great plans for me, Lord, and it begins with me isolating myself in Your presence. Father, I ask that You take these words You've given me today. You would imprint them on those that have chosen to hear what You wanted to say this morning. Lord, and I declare that as we as believers enter the new year, Lord, that this would be a year that You hold our face in Your hands. So that as we focus solely on You, Lord, with all the distractions of this world, place out of sight, we would experience a deepening of our faith. Father, that we would choose to listen, knowing that You have such a yearning to pour into us. And Father, that as You smile upon us, we would discover that Your peace is resting upon us, those that You favor. Amen. Go, isolate, find the Lord's peace. We will see you all here next week.